One of the things that visitors remark about, especially after our special meetings, is the liberty that we take here to speak. And Pastor Hain, in between songs, after I preach, I speak after he preaches and such. And I hear a lot of people comment on what that really means to them. Pastor Tong, who grew up in Burma, was taken for 6-7 months all over the United States by Bob DeWitt and big churches, little churches, everything else. And he stood in tears on the Friday night of our youth meeting and said, no church has the liberty like this church has. He said there was just no church in America where he saw the Spirit of God absolutely able to have his way in every single meeting. And he said that in tears standing back there. So when you hear Pastor Hain get up there and tell you something after these songs, you listen.
Yes, sir. Okay?
And thank God for that kind of liberty. Amen. All right, if you would, turn with me to John chapter 7. It's a verse I go to a lot, John chapter 7, verse 39. It says this, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. It's one of the most important verses in the New Testament in order to understand what happens on the day of Pentecost, what goes on, how God calls the body of believers out. But if you stop and think about it, when you read in Luke, it talks about how Elizabeth had the Holy Ghost in her womb through John the Baptist, and the Holy Ghost moved and spoke through people in the Old Testament. And yet here's a verse that says he's not given because that Jesus Christ is not yet glorified. So there must be different ways, is the only thing, that the Holy Ghost comes to people over the years, how he's done it differently. How we have the Holy Ghost is different than what they had prior to Jesus being glorified. That's the one thing you can conclude. Okay? Since obviously the Holy Ghost spoke in the Old Testament, you see people with the Holy Ghost prior to that and such. So something happened special at Pentecost. Last week we looked at the idea that the rapture is really a reverse Pentecost. Whereas the Holy Ghost came down and took a bunch of people and united them together in a baptism through the death of Jesus Christ. At the rapture, he comes down and takes that same group of people up with him and he withdraws. He's gone. Does that mean he can't be on the earth? No. He comes back individually, as he did, prior to the Holy Ghost being given. Okay? And you'll see a lot of people. One of the things we're going to look at today is the idea of what we even mean by the name church. What do we mean by that? And a lot of people argue, when did the church start? Pastor Haynes heard those arguments as long as he's been in the ministry and such. And for here, it starts at 11 o'clock in the morning, all right? But, you know, when did the church start? But, for example, when Stephen's preaching in Acts chapter 7, he calls the gathered out body of believers in the wilderness the church. He calls them that. Calls it the church in the wilderness. And we say, whoa, it started back with Moses. Well, no, the name church is a generic word that if I were to give a definition, it'd be a called out assembly of believers. That's what a church is. It's a called out assembly of believers. The nature of the church changed somewhat when Jesus Christ came. He talks about the church even in the Jewish Old Testament in the sense, well, he's still talking. He talks about if a man offend thee, you know, and go and bring him before the church and such. So you had called out groups of believers then, okay? But what God does different in Pentecost is he takes that called out group of believers and he gives them corporately, all together at one time, the Holy Ghost. That's something the church had never had before. So if someone asked me, well, when did the church start? I said, well, I can trace it all the way back to the wilderness with Moses. But I would also give you what I consider a more technically correct answer, that it started on the day of Pentecost in the sense of that called out group of believers. Okay, that's when it started, day of Pentecost, in the sense that called out group of believers united in the Holy Ghost through one baptism. Okay, so for those who are keeping track of that, say, well, I find the church before the day of Pentecost. So do I. I just don't find it united in the Holy Ghost. Okay. So there's a difference there. And even the nature of the church changes with Pentecost when that happens. So in the sense of a body of believers. Now, we had a guest here with us this morning, and I thank God for that. I don't know where he had heard our names. He was traveling through. But if you noticed, he didn't take the Lord's table. Why? Probably, if Pastor Andrew, wouldn't you guess, he probably believes in closed communion. Wouldn't that be your guess? Yeah. There's certain people who think that you only take communion in your own church, guests never take it and such. And it has to do with their very definition of what a church is, okay? We would differ with that. We're not taking him out stoning because he didn't take the Lord's table or anything like that. And he wasn't mad at us, okay? But people have these different ideas of what that should be. Now, I want you to, in fact, just for a little bit of fun, go back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 21, and I want to show you something. God dwelt with Israel through the years, okay? And he even called them his wife. And it wasn't always a wonderful marriage. For example, he says in the book of Jeremiah, he said, if a man put away his wife, and she go be joined to another, if she leaves him and comes back to the first man, is not the whole land polluted? It's actually a marriage that's forbidden in the Bible. If you ever divorced your husband, went and got another man, married him, and then came back again, the Bible would say, don't marry again. Okay, there's a confusion there. Don't do that. But God said, but I did it for you, Israel. I did it for you, okay? So the thing is, the day finally came, God dwelt in Israel in the tabernacle, behind the curtain and in the temple. That's where he dwelt. But in the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, what happened to that curtain? It rent, okay? God isn't going to dwell there anymore. So instead, where do the body of believers gather? In what's called the upper room. Why? Well, look at Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. So he's abandoned Israel in the sense of he doesn't want to dwell in that place anymore, in that wide house anymore of Israel. He wants to be in that corner of a rooftop. He's in the upper room with the church. What happens when Israel finally goes ahead and stones Stephen, rejects the witness of the Holy Ghost? Well, look at verse 19. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious woman and angry house. He leaves Jerusalem altogether and scatters the church out there all through the Gentile lands, okay? Why? Because he's not going to dwell in that contentious house with Israel anymore. He's not going to do that. So we're looking at this thing, of this relationship that God has with his people. And one of the saddest things, and again, I love Avi Gold. I still correspond with him. We've exchanged emails even this week. Some of the most treasured books in my collection I mailed to Israel for him, because he's probably one of the few men I know that could get more out of them than I can. And he found fascinating stuff in there, dealing with Spanish Jews and Hebrew text and such. And I mailed them to him. And we go back and forth, but one of the things he told me privately, he doesn't understand why God allows the Dome of the Rock on that spot where the temple is supposed to be. He doesn't understand why God allows that. Okay? And because if you, just so you understand, there's One of the sins that Solomon did is he turned Jerusalem into an international religious city. We built temples to all the different gods that his wives had. And ever since then, the devil has used Jerusalem as an international city for worship. The Catholics consider it to be the head, the Muslims consider it, the Jews want it. They all want that city. And there's some contention, I'm not sure if I believe it, but I hear said by some fairly credible sources that really the Roman Catholic Church would desire to have its headquarters in Jerusalem over Rome, and that they would prefer that, and that eventually the Antichrist will take the headquarters there to Jerusalem. That may well be. When you're a Roman Catholic, your great dread is that they'll do it in Salt Lake City. And but you know, when I got saved, I really haven't had any chance of that. but the thing is, in Jerusalem, the third most holy shrine in the Muslim world is a place called the Dome of the Rock. And they believe from that spot, Muhammad ascended into heaven. Where is that? The exact spot the Jews want to build their temple. The exact spot. We're not talking to the left. We're not talking to the right. We're not talking, within a few inches. Pastor Hain and I were at the Farmersville Baptist Church a couple years ago. Tim McVeigh taught a class over there on a Saturday morning about the most expensive real estate in the world. And it's that spot, that exact thing where David bought it. And it became the most expensive real estate in the whole world, where that temple they wanted. Just as a matter of current events for you, there are Jews who are resolved to blow up the Dome of the Rock. You know who protects it? The government of Israel. It's one of the great ironies of the world, is that the third most holy shrine in the Arab world or the Muslim world is protected by the government of Israel at all times with high security, and they have caught Jews sneaking up there with all sorts of plots to blow that thing up. And you'll have World War 82 if that thing goes off. It won't be World War 3. It'll be about the next 82 world wars in a row if that thing blows up. But regardless, I'll be wondering, why does he allow that? And what he doesn't see, and just to put it the way Clarence Larkin does, and some of you have seen, I've got that big yellow book I hand out from time to time, and it's dispensational truth and mostly fairly good, but Clarence Larkin shows a picture of a prophet standing on a hill, and there's a valley way down below, and then there's another hill, and that prophet's looking across to that other hill, looking at the future. What he doesn't see is what's down in the valley. Down in the valley is the church. So Isaiah would look ahead, and he sees the second coming of Christ. Ezekiel looks ahead, he sees the millennial temple. Daniel looks ahead, he sees the reign of the Antichrist. But none of them see down in that valley all that period of time in between where the church will reign through Jesus Christ. The church is in charge now of the things of Jesus Christ on this earth. And so what we look at in the day of Pentecost is when God comes down and makes a union of all believers together. So go with me, if you would, go with me to Romans chapter 6. Eric, that was a great pick of a song. I've been suffering for the last 24 hours with a secular song in my head that just won't leave, and I think that one did it. And I just realized that the station changed. I'm thinking, thank God. All right. All right, so Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That sounds like an awful thing, but Pastor Hain was talking earlier about whoever wrote that song that said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Well, we are prone to do that.
Sure.
And it's agony, and there's times in the midst of that, every believer said to himself, how can I be saved and have these feelings? You know, how did this happen? And one of the things you encourage them with, and it's an encouragement to understand that that sin nature hasn't left you, that from time to time, if you feed it, it's going to take over, it's going to run you, and it's going to do that, but God has grace to handle that. And this whole miserable sin that you've done that's got you all upset and feeling, oh no, God can't bless him anymore because I've done this thing, that God can step in there. God can forgive that sin and cleanse you from that sin, okay? All that can go on. So the thing is, Paul says, well, then should we continue in sin? That's what some people say. Oh, let's just continue in sin. We'll have more grace. And he says, God forbid. God forbid. All right? I've had some pretty bad sicknesses in my life. I had scarlatina, I've had typhoid fever, I've had some things that are pretty rough. And you know what? Antibiotics took care of it. And you know what? When it took care of it, it felt pretty good. But I would never go get those diseases again because, oh, there's antibiotics.
That's right.
It hurt to have those, all right? It wasn't fun. It was a rough thing going through that. And you want to know another thing? I'm glad of the grace of Jesus Christ that he comes along and forgives my sin. But I don't want to be in that sin again. It hurt. It hurt. I hate it as a saved man when my fellowship with Jesus Christ is cut off. I hate that. And I say to myself again, why did I do this again? And it's that agony. Why? Why did I put myself in this position again? And that just I'm sitting here with no joy and no power and feeling unclean. And why? Why? And you know, God and I will go around and round about that thing. And eventually, God and I are restored with each other. And I'm so happy to be back in his favor and such. It hurt to be in that position. You know, Lester Olof sings the song, how tedious and tasteless the hours. And you know, those hours that I'm not with Jesus Christ, they're tedious, they're tasteless. Well, I wouldn't do that on purpose. It's awful to say, well, I'll just continue in sin that grace may abound. Let me tell you something. Every taste of sin I've ever had, it was awful.
Yes.
It just, you know, the initial taste is like kind of a little bit, it's like, you know, sniffing vanilla in your mother's cabinet. And you think, ooh, that tastes good. Ah. And kind of deceives you and such. Mm-hmm. I remember one time my sister, I think everybody remembers growing up where the big treat when your mother let you lick the bowl out or get the spoon that had the frosting on it or something. And my sister snuck in one time, saw my mother cooking and thought she grabbed the spoon with the frost on it, with this, and it was a Crisco. And I remember my mother just laughing and saying, serves you right. You know, it was a nasty thing. Sin's that way. Oh, it'll be good. Take a little taste of it, you know. And when you taste it, it's just sickening. It's just awful. You know, so shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid, Paul says. It's just awful thinking to even think that, okay? Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, the thing is, a lot of people teach water's baptism here, and it is a picture. I don't want to blur that picture. But he's not talking about water baptism here.
Yes, that's right.
Okay? When I got baptized, I got baptized into water, not into his death. But there's a picture. I understand that. There was a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection of me being baptized. But look what it says here. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Okay? So if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So the thing is, if I were to make that water baptism, I just made that salvation.
That's right.
Okay? We can't do that.
Right.
Now, I don't know to what extent our visitor this morning, I don't mean to slander him anything else. It's wonderful to see somebody on vacation looking for a church, as they intend to be, in the house of God on Sunday morning. I can't say enough about that. So I don't mean to pick on him in the sense, only in the sense that it was apparent that they believe in closed communion. Some of those people do think that being baptized in the local church puts you in the body. Okay? I don't know as he did. Okay? Some think that, and they use verses like this to show that. We had a guy here, one of the few men banned from my pulpit, Dan Goodwin. And again, Dan Goodwin was allowed 3 shots here. And you know, when all I feel is wind and no baseball going to the outfield, you know, you only get 3 in baseball. And but again, he's one of those who believed that when you get baptized, it made you a member of the local church, and that's what the, you know, that's how you get in the church, is through baptism and such. He wasn't saying salvation, he was saying the church, okay? And that's as mixed up as a Chinese fire drill, okay? You're not taking your verses literal when you do that. All right, so the thing is, what's this baptism do? It plants you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, how long ago did Jesus Christ die? Approximately 2,000 years ago, okay? Anybody here get saved 2,000 years ago? Okay, no. You know, Jim and Haynes are probably old enough, but they're not that old, all right? And I only say that because they're up in their 70s. You know, when you're in their 60s, like me and the Vadises, that's where young is, all right? And we'll, in next, you know, another 10 years, we'll make an exception to that. But the thing is, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died, and yet in 1959, when as a young man, and thank God as a young man, when Pastor Hayne received Jesus Christ, he was baptized into a death that took place 2,000 years earlier.
Yes.
Okay? He was baptized into that and died with Jesus Christ. Now, he couldn't have explained that at the time. Mm-hmm. Okay? Chris, you've had 4 kids. Can any of your kids in the first 3 weeks explain the whole gestation process and what happened and what life was and their DNA implications with you? No, all right? It'll take the rest of their life to figure out all that and how that went on and such. You know, my kids will look at their mother and I and just say, tell us we were adopted. But the thing is, a lot went on when you got saved. You don't understand all that at once. All you know is that, you know, at one point you had some anxiety and some pressures and such and some guilt, and now those things are relieved in Christ Jesus. You know that there's a peace, okay? That's all I know. I had peace for the first time. There was no roaring anymore. My conscience was at ease, and I had that. It's taken me years to understand all the things that went on when that happened. But one of the things that went on is I went back in time, literally. There's time travel for you, for you fellows who want to talk about that. I went back in time, and I was buried with him in the baptism, okay? Right there. And there's that song, when Jesus was on the cross, I was on his mind. Well, you were, okay? It's a true statement. You were on his mind at that time. He thought about you. He knew who you were. Part of the reason he arched his back and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is he had to become one with you. And knew the agony of the secret sin in your life and the secret shame of your life. And that moment, he knew it and understood it. Okay? And yet, voluntarily took it, knowing that he'd have to feel that. All right, so the thing is, let's jump ahead a little bit. Go to Romans chapter 8 and go to verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to be doctrinal here a moment. When it's talking about those that mind the things of the flesh, it's really not talking about people running around in bars and whorehouses and things of that sort. It's talking about the Jew who believed that by perfecting his flesh in the law, he could get close to God. Okay? Thinking that in my circumcision, in my diet, in my dress, in my Sabbaths, my holy days, that God will recognize me. Okay? The Apostle Paul was to say this in 2 Corinthians. He said this: we who have known Christ after the flesh, okay,
Now, what for years, when I read that, I thought, well, I walked into him, ran to him in the cafe, and we shook hands. It can't mean that in the context, because it says, henceforth now know we him no more. Mm-hmm. Aren't we going to talk to him in heaven?
Sure.
Are we going to walk up to him, sit at the same table with him? Eat it? So he's not, and isn't that going to be in the flesh? So that is what he's talking about when he says, I knew Christ in the flesh. That's right. He said, I knew him in my circumcision. I knew him in my Sabbaths. I knew him in my dietary restrictions. But I will never know him that way again. I'm dead to that. I'm not going to know him after the flesh. I'm not going to walk after the flesh. I'm going to walk after the things of the Spirit of God. That's how I'm going to serve Christ. I'm not going to know him after the flesh anymore. So that's what he's saying here in Romans 8, when verse 5 again, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And if you thought, and imagine the heaviness, there have been saved, born again people who thought they could lose it. Pastor Hain for a while actually was in such a denomination. And I'll say this, I don't want to embarrass him, but he's different than most preachers in this sense. When I'm around other preachers, here's how I bring up it, okay? Here's what I say. Most preachers start out little fireballs on fire for Jesus and have everything rock solid in their lives. And then as they go older, begin to jettison and abandon principle.
Yes,
okay? Most do. Haven't you seen that all your life? You have. You've watched that. Pastor Haynes started out in what today we call a more liberal denomination. In the sense of some of the things they believe, in a denomination, believing you could lose your salvation, certainly not Baptist, and actually went the opposite way over the years, taking on more principle and taking on more conviction, and ended up here, having started here in the denomination he was in. Most preachers start here. They're not really there. They just appear.
That's
there.
Right. That's okay. Right.
And, you know, and when I was a young man, I was here, you know, and I wasn't really there, but I wanted you to think I was. And even worse than that, I wanted me to think I was.
Right?
That's where the real problem was. And then, you know, then they end up way down here. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Okay, don't be overboard in any of this thing. Solomon said, don't be righteous over much. And said, but going, and again, what made Pastor Hain different is by the time he was done, he's in an independent, Bible-believing King James Baptist church, mm-hmm. giving heavenly missions. And you say, well, how did that start? Well, it started in 1959, get the Spirit of God, mm-hmm. okay? Getting the Holy Ghost, get Jesus Christ, okay? Then it's a matter of yielding, and then he's going to take you where you need to go and where you want to be. But the thing is, again, why? Don't walk after the flesh. You're not trying to perfect your flesh. You're trying to perfect your walk with God. Okay? That's what you're trying to perfect. You're trying to perfect what makes you and God walk tighter together. And you look for those things. And when you fall, you get back up and figure out, why did I fall? What happened here? You know, what's wrong? Okay? And get back with that thing. God is very gracious and long-suffering. You know, there's days when you don't think he is because you don't feel like you can do anything right, okay? And you don't. You feel like you're just a mess and you can't do anything right and it's all falling apart and oh, what's the use and everything else. And then somehow or other, by you trying to stick with the things of God, God brings you back to where you're supposed to be and you look back years from then and say, oh my goodness, how long suffering he has, okay? Just didn't seem it in the short run. All right, so the thing is, he says again here, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. If you're only thinking of the things of the flesh, how you eat and, just in the sense of, boy, I've got to dress this way and I've got to keep these days. It's an oppression. It's death. Now, you walk with the Spirit of God, he's got a way he wants you to dress. He's got a way he wants you to eat, okay? To me, the dressing guidelines, just like that. The eating ones, You know, that's, you know, that's, we're not real keen on that.
Understandable.
That's right. It's understandable. And Pastor Hain went in there and saw that I had some of his wife's dessert in the office. Oh, took some in the office. Yeah, my wife already saw me take 2 desserts. I had to sneak. I had to sneak this one in there. And, but again, be carnally minded as death, for it is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law, neither indeed can be. And if you remember this, that the carnal mind, a lost person only has a carnal mind. What's carnal mind? Carnal means meat. Chili con carne. Chili with meat. Okay? Carnal, that's what it means. Okay? Carnal attraction, attracted to flesh, attracted to a person's body. Carnal attraction. Okay? Carnal lust, lust after the flesh. To be carnally minded, where your mind is only on the flesh all the time. There's a tremendous book that really, it's one of the few I say eventually I'd like to see everybody read. It's called David Brainerd's Diary. And David Brainerd was one of the first missionaries that the United States ever put out, did it in colonial times. And he went and preached to the Delaware Indians of the wilderness. The wilderness at that time was Delaware, New Jersey. But he preached to the Indians in the wilderness there, but he kept a diary that whole time. And when he died in Jonathan Edwards' house, Jonathan Edwards published his diary. He read it and said, oh my goodness, this is something that the world needs to see. And Jonathan Edwards was right. But there's a point when Brainerd says, he said, I have looked back at the last few days and realized that I myself have been Antichrist. Okay, I myself have been Antichrist. You know, all I've thought about is the flesh and the carnal things and such. I haven't thought of the things of the Spirit of God or what. I've always loved the way that he said that, just that phrase. And it's part of living for Jesus Christ is examining yourself and seeing that and realizing, oh my goodness, all I'm doing is living after the flesh. And you know what? It's a yucky way to live. And there's no joy in it. The flesh isn't even happy after a while. That's the sad part. You think, well, I'll give in to the flesh, and after a while, the flesh isn't happy. It's miserable. You wonder, how did I get here? Okay? We got here by babying the stinking thing. How many of you think you can make your children happy this next week by giving them everything they want? Okay? They're going to be happy next week? No. They're going to be miserable. Well, your flesh is the same way. You go give it everything it wants. Okay? See if you're happy next week. You won't be happy. Okay? You won't be happy at all. So to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to law, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now here's a Christian truth. You'll often hear people say, oh, I was in the flesh that day. Technically, no, you weren't. You're not in the flesh if you're saved. Why? Because you have been circumcised out of your blood and out of your flesh, and your life is now hid with Christ in God. Okay? It's part of what happened in that baptism, is that God came in and took you out of your own flesh. So now you walk, you might walk after the flesh, but you're not in the flesh anymore. It says in the Old Testament, the life of the flesh is in the blood, not in mine. My life is now hid with Christ in God. My life was circumcised out of me by the circumcision made without hands in that baptism. When God came into me, he circumcised my life right out of it. You say, well, why is your body still walking around? Why am I still looking out of these eyeballs at you? Because the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's keeping it going. He's making it work. Okay? He's the one. So I'm looking out here. But if I were to die right now, Bill Randall called the big one. Oh, if I had the big one right now, and go down. I'm not going to wait for angels to come bear me to the Father. I'm just going to wake up staring at Jesus Christ immediately, because that's really where I am. That's where I am. I'm with Jesus Christ. But by his faith and by his grace, I'm still looking out of these eyeballs. But I'm not in the flesh anymore. I was circumcised out of there with that circumcision made without hands and the putting away of the body of the sins and the filth of the flesh. It was all taken care of in that baptism. All right, now go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to wrap this up pretty quick here. First Corinthians 12, verse 12. Apostle Paul's reasoning with his church, and he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Okay, everybody here has one body, okay? And but it has many members to it. When you see a person with members of their own body missing, I saw the other day a man swimming with no arms and legs. And it was a little video clip of him doing that. And he does that for exercise. He said, what an awful thing. Yeah, it'd be an awful thing not to have arms and legs. Yeah. But that man still wants to live. He still wants to have a life. He still wants to do things. And he's taught himself to be able to go in the water and not drown, being able to do that. And all the power to him. But we all recognize that's a wounded man. So the church, it's one body, but there's many members to it. Everybody has different gifts, different things that they have. Then it goes on, and it says this, verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Well, when did that start? When did it start that God took all these diverse group of people and made them one body? Well, it started at Pentecost. That's that thing it talks about, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. There's where that baptism comes of the Holy Ghost, where God baptizes people into one body. And when does that happen? Well, it happened 2,000 years ago, but it happens for you in the moment you're saved. It's one of, Bill Randall used to have a thing called the 40 things that happens to a believer when they get saved. And again, I don't know anybody could list all of them. Of all the same people I know, it'd be tough if you put them all together in the same room for us to all one day come up with all the 40 things that happened. Okay? Just like when you got bored. Okay? Does anybody understand how vitamin K worked and prothrombin and such in you and begin to make coagulation in your body on the eighth day? No, you don't understand any of that, but you got bored, didn't you? Okay? Just because you don't understand that stuff doesn't mean you didn't get bored. But all those things that happened, one of the great mechanics of that was that baptism of the Holy Ghost, that baptism that God did with you in the moment of salvation and putting you into that body of Christ. So over the weeks, as they say, as the Lord gives, we'll study that. Pastor Ian, just close us as you would. If you want a song or however, with a prayer, but go ahead and close us.
We're going to close with a song that I think, as I...